Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivada Dari Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivada Dari Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivada Dari Hare Krishna. So this evening, what I'd like to do is speak on a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is a verse that's very significant, actually. It occurs in the first canto, chapter 7, the son of Jonah punished. I want to preface, before I get into reading the verse and speaking about it, I want to preface it with some comments, which I think help put this verse in context a little bit. As I mentioned, the verse is very important, and it's important because it's the very first words that are spoken by Lord Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam. You might think a rather obscure place, 7th chapter, son of Drona punished in the first canto, but actually it's significant in that this is the first appearance, first glimpse we get of Krishna in Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, there are descriptions prior to this of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And even the famous verse, Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam, that Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. But these verses that I want to speak on are are the first ones where we actually see him in the Bhagavatam and hear him, hear his words for the first time in the Bhagavatam. So they're significant in that way. But first, let me put it in a little bit of context. And I want to do that by discussing first impressions. First impressions are so very important. Anybody that's tried to impress anyone, whether it be a potential employer or future spouse or just a good friend, knows how important first impressions are. They say that you never get a chance at a first impression again. And so it's extremely important, especially for us. In this Krishna conscious movement, following His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, we're very much interested in first impressions because that's our business. Our business is to introduce Krishna consciousness to everyone. And even here at the Sunday feast every week, Mother Mukhya, the first thing she does when she stands up before us is ask, are there any new people here? Is anyone here for the first time? And it's so crucial for those people's spiritual life when they're here for the first time that they get a good impression. Unfortunately, there was no one like that today, and I was going to ask, well, how are we doing? You know, I mean, what's your impression of what we're doing here? But it's so important in many ways, and Srila Prabhupada himself stressed this, and I have some examples that I want to share with you that show how much this mattered to Srila Prabhupada. As we all know, Srila Prabhupada would go on a walk every morning, and quite often these weren't in unpopulated areas, so there'd be other people out walking as well. And particularly in the West, Srila Prabhupada had an interesting way of greeting people as a way of first impression. He would say, good morning. Now you might think, here's the worldwide leader of the Hare Krishna movement. When he meets somebody, he's not going to miss the opportunity. Hare Krishna. But he would say, good morning. Why? Why would he say, good morning? He knew that people saw us, made their judgments of us on a very fleeting moment or two when they had an opportunity to interact with us or pass by a group of devotees. Srila Prabhupada was concerned that they feel comfortable and not alienated, therefore he said Hare Krishna. No, therefore he said good morning. We'll get to the Hare Krishna in a minute. He said, good morning, to keep the people at ease. And indeed, it, I think, gave a good impression, that first impression that's so important to those people. But he didn't always say good morning. When in the right circumstances, he replied quite differently, or he greeted people quite differently for that first impression. For instance, when he was in Vrindavan, Prabhupada took these opportunities so seriously. When he was in Vrindavan, he would be on his morning walk and he would meet people, and what would they say to him? Yes, they'd say Jai Radhe. What was his response? Hare Krishna. From an ordinary greeting of just a common man or woman anywhere in the world, hello. In Vrindavan, where it's so important that people understand what he stood for, how he approached Krishna consciousness, and how he was teaching us how to give and get Krishna consciousness, he did not respond Jai Radhe. He responded Hare Krishna. Because that's how we get Radha and Krishna. by chanting Hare Krishna. For us, it was a lesson not to jump and think that we can be intimate with Srimati Radharani, but rather we take the progressive path that he gave us. Therefore, Hare Krishna was his greeting. Whether ordinary dealings, the highest truth, Prabhupada was very keen in his first impressions. So, in his personal behavior, he was also very concerned about first impressions. There was a time when Prabhupada was touring the United States, and I do believe it was in Chicago. Maybe some of my god brothers and god sisters can correct me. But he was meeting with the press. He was meeting with the press, and the devotees had arranged a rather small room, but a huge Vyasa-san. There was this huge Vyasa-san, looked like a spaceship in there, in this little room, crowded and everything. And Prabhupada came in, and he didn't sit there. He refused to sit on the Vyasa-san. Does anybody know what reason he gave for not sitting on the Vyasa-san? What was his concern about the impression that it would give? Anybody know? Yes, he said, you'll become envious. I'm sitting on a big seat, you're sitting on the floor, you'll become envious. He didn't want that. He wanted the pure message of Krishna consciousness to be given without the interference of igniting someone's false ego and having them become envious. And so, in his personal behavior, he was also very concerned in this regard. His appearance as well. I mentioned in class a couple of weeks ago when the children from the he and a friend were conversing, and a lady that happened to be there at that place came in and had to get by them or something, you know, as part of her cleaning duties. And Prabhupada noted her demeanor. And he could understand her character by how she conducted herself, just in a small, brief meeting of saying, basically, excuse me, I need to get here and need to get around. So these types of interactions also give an impression of one's character. And so character is something that can be conveyed by a first impression. It's very important. Actually, my grandfather, he always taught me as a small boy to give a good handshake. to give a good hand. When someone put your hand out there like a limp piece of lettuce or something like that. Give a good handshake, and people will know your character. He was a man, very religious man, pious man, and a man of good character, and he conveyed that by a good handshake. First impressions are so important, and Prabhupada was always proud of his devotees, his disciples, who showed this type of good character as well. And they would show that simply by offering the obeisances. Prabhupada said, these boys, they're so good that every time they come into my room, they'll offer their obeisances, and when they leave, they'll offer their obeisances. Not that disciple is to enjoy the spiritual master. I was reading just recently a book by His Holiness Devamrita Swami. He was telling about the time when he met Srila Prabhupada in Los Angeles. He was one of the editors for the BBT. And Prabhupada was touring and going office to office. And so when he came to his office, here was the chance. Here was the chance. My eternal spiritual master is coming before me. He's coming to my office. And here's my chance to meet him, to interact with him. But the character of that disciple was that he couldn't look Prabhupada eye to eye when Prabhupada came in the room. Rather, he just lowered his head and looked at his feet. That's disciple. Not that, oh, I'm going to enjoy the guru. I can look him in the eye and I can be his big, big buddy. But no, I'm his servant. So these kind of impressions, first impressions, have lasting impact both on us and Srila Prabhupada and the Krishna Conscious Movement. Of course, there are bad consequences as well if you don't display the type of character at a first impression that's good. I have my own experience in that regard. In my younger life, I was in a military situation, and I was told by my squad leader, first impressions are important, first impressions are important, first impressions are important. We're coming up on a big inspection. And so, yeah, first impressions are important, first impressions are important. But somehow or another, I didn't hear. And so when the time for an inspection came, I was standing there, and all of a sudden a big crowd gathered around me. And there was a lot of screaming and yelling and pointing fingers and everything, and apparently they had found a leaf in my rifle. Now, I don't know how I missed it, because I cleaned that rifle all day. But there was a leaf in there somehow or another, and that impression lasted for an entire year. Here's the guy, he had a leaf in his rifle. So we can't miss these opportunities. They're very, very important, especially for thoughtful people. Now, with that background, I want to introduce these verses to you from Srimad Bhagavatam, which, as I said, are first appearance of Krishna. The first appearance of Krishna in Srimad Bhagavatam, the first words he speaks in Srimad Bhagavatam. If we have to be so thoughtful, if Srila Prabhupada was so thoughtful about first impressions, how much it meant or it means to Krishna what his first impression is. He says in Bhagavad Gita, Naham Prakasha Sarvasha, I reserve the right. Not anybody can see me. I reserve the right for you to see me. So he reserves the right that you can see him. He also very carefully orchestrates how you see him. So the first impression that we have from these verses about Krishna and the Srimad Bhagavatam are very, very important, and we should note them very, very carefully. Krishna could appear by his choice as the Almighty Vishnu with all majesty and opulence and distance. He could appear like that. He could choose to appear like that. For the first time, we meet him in Srimad Bhagavatam, but he didn't choose that. He could have chosen to be in a situation where he was receiving worship of the demigods, all living beings. You can imagine the scene. Thousands of thousands of Brahmins chanting Vedic hymns, offerings of all kinds being made. He could have chosen to present himself like that when we first see him in Srimad Bhagavatam, but he didn't choose that either. He could have chosen to be enjoying with his intimate devotees in Vrindavan. He could have chosen to reveal that to us first, that glimpse of him, that side of him, his person that way. But he didn't choose that. He could have chosen to be speaking philosophy. You know, the Vedas are very, very difficult to understand. The Vedas emanate from him. He could have chosen to be speaking philosophy. He didn't choose that. He could have chosen to be condemning sinners, like all of us. Go to hell for your misdeeds. He could have chosen to present himself like that before us, but he didn't choose that. So how did he choose to present himself? That's these two verses from the seventh chapter of the first canto. I'll just read the English. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "Know from me that this is the act of the son of Drona. He has thrown the hymns of the nuclear energy, Brahmastra, and he does not know how to retract the glare. He has helplessly done this, being afraid of imminent death. O Arjuna, only another Brahmastra can counteract this weapon. Since you are expert in the military science, subdue this weapon, this weapon's glare, with the power of your own weapon." I bet you didn't expect that those would be the verses, those would be the words. But these words are very significant, and we need a little bit more background, so let me just tell the story a bit here. This is at the end of the Mahabharata war. All the soldiers on both sides have been slaughtered. Millions and millions of people have died. There are a few survivors. Among them are the five sons of Draupadi. Ashwatthama, who was on the other side, thought that he would do one last strike at the heart of the Pandavas so that they would be defeated. And in an illegal, irreligious way, he killed mercilessly those five sons of Draupadi while they were sleeping, against all religious principles of warfare. He acted this way. He thought that he would satisfy Dhritarashtra, Duryodhana, thought he would satisfy Duryodhana by this act. But even Duryodhana condemned him for this. And so that struck fear in the heart of Ashwatthama. And when Arjuna heard about this, he immediately pacified Draupadi and said, "I'll bring his head for you to stand on when you're taking your victory bath." And so he began to pursue Ashwatthama. And then Ashwatthama, out of fear of his life, seeing Arjuna approaching him fast, he threw this Brahmastra weapon, which is spoken of in these two verses. Arjuna had to deal with it. So Arjuna went to Krishna. He expressed his concern, his fear at the situation, and these two verses were spoken by Krishna to Arjuna. So that's the first glimpse we get of Krishna, the first words of Krishna. But what was Krishna doing there. I thought Arjuna was pursuing Ashwatthama. How come all of a sudden, I assume they went some distance away from the camp and everything like that. So how's Krishna there? Yeah. We don't, it doesn't say that. But the first time we see Krishna is we see him doing what? We see him driving Arjuna's chariot. It's not even like he's the focus of the verse, the description. It's just Arjuna is pursuing Ashwatthama. Well, how is he pursuing him? Krishna is his charioteer. That's how he's pursuing him. But that's not the focus of Krishna's first introduction. Krishna is simply driving his chariot, almost like a secondary character in the story. That's the first time you get a glimpse of him. He becomes a little bit more prominent when he speaks these two verses, but our initial glimpse of Krishna is as a charioteer, almost unrecognized. So what does that tell us about Krishna? What can we learn about his character? What's important to him by this first glimpse? There are three aspects of this first appearance of Krishna, and this is the first one. So what do we see? What do we learn from this view of Krishna just driving his chariot? Well, Krishna is not the kind of God that is anxious for a lot of personal recognition. If Krishna chose so, he could be the prominent subject matter of these verses, but he appears as a secondary, as a charioteer. He's not anxious to receive honor as our savior or our guide, but rather he's our unseen, unrecognized, loving friend, like he was for Arjuna. There is his charioteer. Here is the Supreme Personality of Godhead with all those other options of revealing himself that could be there, but he chooses to show that he's the unrecognized, unseen guide in the life of Arjuna. Actually, in all of our lives, we can understand Krishna in this way, that he's guiding us all as Paramatma in our heart. He's taking us through any difficulty we have, any joy or sorrow we experience in this material world. Krishna is always there as our chariot driver, if you will, as our guide in our hearts. This is Krishna. This is Krishna. This is something significant that we can know about him. We can know about God. Now, what was his purpose in driving Arjuna's chariot or in speaking the words that he spoke here? We find him protecting his devotees. Krishna is in a position of protecting his devotees. Arjuna is faced with the danger of this Brahmastra growing. And so he turns to his friend Krishna for protection. We can do that also. Krishna wants us to understand that in this material world, there's always going to be various types of danger and misery. Adatmic, adidaivic, adibhotic, birth, death, old age, disease. These things are always going to be there. They're always going to be causes of fear to us. But we don't have to worry, because we can take shelter. We can take shelter of Krishna, and he's here. He's shown that I'm here to give you shelter. That's what this appearance of Krishna says to us. Don't worry. Don't fear. I'm here to give you shelter. Just turn to me. Turn to me. It's not that Krishna is going to be angry with us or begrudgingly offering protection or something like that. No, he wants us to turn to him. So we shouldn't hesitate to do that. We shouldn't hesitate to do that. And the first glimpse of him in the Srimad Bhagavatam tells us that. Don't be afraid to take shelter of me. Now perhaps the most interesting aspect of this first appearance of Krishna is that he's saying what Arjuna should do in a situation. He's giving him very practical advice. He said, you're a military man. You should release your own Brahmastra and in that way counteract that one. He's not giving him some high philosophy that's unrelated to the reality, on the ground reality that Arjuna was facing. He's giving him practical guidance, how he can deal with the situation. And we should have faith in Krishna that he will give us that type of guidance as well. When we pray to Krishna for some solution to the difficulty we may be having in life, we can expect some practical instruction. Practically, you do this. Not that there's going to be some mystical this or that happening. No, some practical down-to-earth things. Do this. You're a military man. You know the science of releasing a Brahmastra. If you release the Brahmastra, then it will counteract that one. Therefore, that's what you should do. Very practical, down-to-earth instruction that we can expect Krishna to give. This is what we get from this first glimpse of Krishna in Srimad Bhagavatam. A dear friend who's there to help and protect us and who can give us very practical advice about how to solve the problems of life. Now, if we know that about Krishna, it makes it easier for us to surrender to Krishna. It gives us some idea of what to expect and what he expects from us. This is Bhaktivatsala. This is Krishna's greatest quality, actually, Bhaktivatsala, that he's very dear to his devotees and his devotees are very dear to him. And again, we don't have to abstract that into some ununderstandable philosophical, mental gymnastics. No, it's very practical. Do this. Act like this. Avoid that. And in this way, you can get my shelter. And so when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll see many times, time and time again, when devotees are in danger and they surrender to Krishna, Krishna offers them some very practical solution to their situation. This is how he loves us. This is how we can love him. I was just listening to tape or CD, whatever. Today it's not a tape anymore, I guess, but... And the discussion among the devotees was that how to surrender to Krishna. And the response was that the basis of the discussion was we surrender to Krishna by doing some service. You won't find that Krishna, Srila Prabhupada translates bhakti just as devotion. He says devotional service. Some service always has to be there. Bhakti doesn't mean just devotion. It means devotional service, at least in Prabhupada's eyes. What service are you doing? What practical service can you do? That's always available to us. By Krishna's grace, there's so much service that can be done, and we should take advantage of it. Render service, and in that way show our bhakti or our devotion to Krishna. So these are thoughts on this first appearance of Krishna and first impressions in general. So, does anybody have any questions or comments about these subject matters? Really, was that clear? Or was it that unclear? Mahatma. Yes. Austerity brings one spiritual growth as opposed to this movement not being about austerity. Yeah, some austerity is given. Prabhupada has given austerity. Follow the rules and regulations. Rise early. He's given these things. It doesn't stress. When we say this movement is not about austerity, there are austerities which are described as a path in the Vedic literatures that really talk about austerity. So building a ring of fires and sitting in the middle of them under the noonday sun and meditating during the summer, that's prescribed austerity. Or taking a bath in the winter in a cold, up to the neck in the cold river and meditating. There are different austerities described. So that's not the path for us, no. Following as Prabhupada has given us, yes, that austerity must be there. It's a way to show your sincerity, not a way of austerity. It's a way to show your sincerity and your gratitude. And so it's not austerity in that regard, but sincerity. Yes, am I under? Okay, well, the point is that we may approach Krishna out of distress. The question is that not a higher category? If we're in distress, where else are we going to turn? We have to turn to Krishna. We should turn to Krishna. If, however, once that distress is relieved, we go away, then that's not good. That's not good. We will be in distress, and we should use that distress as an impetus to surrender to Krishna. But we shouldn't go away after the distress is relieved. I heard it explained by a devotee one time that turning to Krishna, when a devotee turns to Krishna in distress, it's just like a small child, like Prabhuji sitting here with his son. If his son has some difficulty, where else is he going to turn other than to his father? That's natural. It's not like he's turning to his father just, you know, so he can gain something. Okay, you know, I know I'm going to gain something here, and you know, therefore I'm going to surrender there and take it. No. It's natural that one approaches one out of love for protection. And so that's how we should approach, not just that, okay, it's a business deal, I'll get relief, and then, you know. I was actually on a morning walk with Prabhupada one time in Mayapur, and he was explaining to devotees how the Mayavadis think. There was these ditches at that time. And so there was a ladder somehow or another, and he said, Mayavadis, they use a ladder and they get over the ditch and they kick. He kicked the ladder away. He kicked it away. This is how they do it. They kick it away. So they use it as something to help them, and then they discard it. They discard guru like that. So that's not, discarding shouldn't be there, but taking shelter out of distress is natural. That's a loving thing. Where else can we turn other than Krishna? Yes. Mm. Should we depend on our own skills rather than depending on the Lord when we need something rather than want it? And I think this is the key you've pointed out here, the difference between need and want. We may want so many things. We may try to approach Krishna for those material things that we want. We should be satisfied with what Krishna gives us. But again, if we know nothing but Krishna in our life, then for our needs, we turn to Krishna. Not in terms of, as I said, like a business arrangement, I'll give you this if you give me that. We all know the difference between having a genuine problem, difficulty in approaching Krishna for resolution of that, and just sort of trying to whitewash our sins by approaching Krishna. That's what sincerity means, to know the difference between the two of those. And that's all that's required of us, is to be sincere. Then we'll get direction by Krishna. What's the difference between materially trying to exploit Krishna in our difficulty or genuinely taking shelter of Krishna? Yes, please. What is the difference between a person and a human being? We're a spirit soul, and spirit soul is sentient. It's a living being, an individual, a person, as a spirit soul. Krishna is a person, completely spiritual, nothing material about him. And we have a relationship with Krishna that's eternal. And the point of giving up our humanness is keeping us from being a devotee of Krishna. So we want to give up being that kind of human being and become a devotee of Krishna. Jivar Swarup Hoy Krishnera Nitya Das. We're not a human being, we're an eternal servant of Krishna. And that means we're a person, because he's a person. Yes, definitely we remain a person, even though we don't have a material body. Definitely. That's what this is all about. Become a person that doesn't have a material body. Okay. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki.